Good morning. I want to start out with Psalms 118:24. I start every morning with this. This is a day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And I always say I choose joy. That's what we all need. You know, as a child of 6 years old, I was under conviction, and I needed the Lord, but I didn't know how to find him at that time. But my parents sent us to church. They didn't take us, and I would go and take my two younger brothers with me. We lived in Crossville at that time, and we were in church and went. And then we started moving with my dad's job. We moved several times. And we finally wound up in Watertown, which was my dad's home. He was raised there. And we went there and helped. He worked on the farm there with his father at that time. So I started going to First Baptist at Watertown. And at that time, I was 16 years old, and I was saved at Watertown. And there was such a darkness in my life, or my spirit, because I didn't know the Lord. And when I found him, that light came into my life. And it was such a joy and such a peace that he gave me, because I was so miserable until Jesus came in. That night when I asked him into my heart, there was such a peace that came over me, that, and it's never left me, because Jesus lives in me. And joy that's there, it flooded my soul and my spirit. The darkness has never come back and never will, because he won't let it, thank goodness. You know, God calls each one of us folks to serve him. If you belong to Jesus, we're a servant of his, and we're to serve him. And my calling was to teach his word. And this happened whenever I was at First Baptist here in Alexandria. And I started teaching the intermediate girls. I had an assistant teacher at that time. This was back in the 50s, around 1951. So it's been a many a year. I've been teaching for like 61 years now. And it's been a blessing. But you know, you think, oh boy, she knows all about the Bible. I don't. You know, I don't think you ever learn it all. There's something new every day in the Word, and I'm so blessed to have the Sunday school class I have now. And the Lord has blessed me. You know, in the 50s or in the 60s, I say it would be in the 60s, I turned everything all over to him. You know, we hold on to little things in our lives, but you get to the point, hey, I want you to have it all, Jesus. I want you to have it all. And by letting him take care of everything, you have this peace that passes all understanding. I'm a blessed woman with my family, with my husband, my three daughters, my 8 grandchildren, and my 6 great-grandchildren. So it's just a blessing to have a family like that, that I love. And there's a few verses that I want to share with you. Whenever you have time, and I hope you take the time, to read the 37th Psalm. I call this my fret not chapter, because it's such a blessing, and it's promises from God for us. And I've just picked out words from this. I'm always doing this. And it says, fret not thyself. Trust in the Lord. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of your heart. Commit thy ways unto the Lord, and trust only also in him, and he'll bring the things to pass. You rest in the Lord, and wait on, and patiently on him or for him. And says, the Lord shall in with him you'll inherit the earth. But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. And it said, I've been young and now I'm old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken. I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. And the last part is, wait on the Lord and keep his ways, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. We need to learn to wait. You know, that's the hardest thing we have to do, is to wait on the Lord. But he's always there. He always comes about. He does not leave us, I guarantee you. I want to say I love you all, and I pray for you. God's blessings on you.
Well, I love to see our older saints get before us and testify, because one of the things it shows us, again, as Jesus said from Mark 13:13, he that endures to the end, that one will be saved. And so we're so thankful how God comes alongside us. Salvation just doesn't happen at the beginning, right? But it's a lifelong journey. And I'm so excited to see how God is just blessing Miss Betty and so many of those as in our church as they just continue on to each stage of life. You never stop following Jesus. There's never a time where you get off the train. You just continue on, and he's carried you through so many things. And she could have stood up here and talked for an hour. I know she could, about how God had blessed her. But praise God for that testimony. Amen? Well, we want to invite Miss Jenny Marlar to come on up. Miss Jenny is a blessing. As I look across those in our congregation and you see growth and you see things like that, Miss Jenny is one that we as a leadership team look at and say, God is really moving in her life. And she stepped up this year. She's began to teach in a couple areas in our children's ministry and things like that. So we're excited to see what God's doing with her. And so we're excited to hear what she's going to share with us. So come on, Miss Jenny.
Well, Brother Ben, you might have to cut me off, because it's not going to be that short. So just feel free to.
You just go ahead.
Well, it starts off as at 6 years old in 1984 as a child. I had very good influences in my life. My grandparents, one of my grandfathers was a Baptist preacher in Statesville, and my other grandparents lived in Centertown, and they were just wonderful, wonderful influences in my life. My mother was very great also. She didn't drive, and so we rode the church bus, but she made sure us four kids were up and ready, and she was ready, and we went every time the door was open. I honestly can't remember of a time that we missed, but she always made sure God was a part of our life. It was a priority, but I couldn't understand why my daddy, which was the son of a preacher, did not want to go with us. And I never asked until I got about 17, and he says, well, I was made to go my whole life. I don't really feel that I need to be in a church to love and grow with God. And, you know, it never made sense to me until right now. Because, yes, you do. You need other people that are good influences on you. And you need people to pick you up when you're down. So, yes, you do need to be in a church. I'm sorry. Where am I at? See, I said I was going to do this. Let's get on down here. Anyway, one of my grandmothers, she always made mine and my sister and my mother's dresses. And I love her, and I can say now that I love that church bus we rode, and I thank God for that church bus driver. And I thank God for my grandma sewing every stitch she did for my dresses. But at 17 years old, I felt out of place as a teenager in a church the size of the one I went to. There was 900 members,
And I didn't want to wear my homemade dresses anymore, and I didn't want to drive that church bus when all the other teenagers were getting their license and driving sports cars. So I begged and begged, and I fought Mama tooth and nail, please don't make me go, please. So, you know what, she says, okay, go ahead, you know. So at 17 years old, I decided that I wanted to quit going to church, that church. Little did I know I would have been out until 2004. Round five, we moved to Alexandria, and I knew for a long time that I needed God back in my life. I was just not ready. I was not willing to repent for the things I had done. I was not willing to. I didn't feel worthy of God. I just did not feel worthy of God's love. We moved to Alexandria, and I knew I had needed God, but I was just scared. I didn't want to visit a church by myself. I had two small children and one a newborn. And I was just scared. And I got a knock at the door one day of Miss Brenda and Ronnie Ball had visited me. And they sat and we talked for a little while. And the next time it was come back and it was Miss Brenda and I believe Tony. But all I could think of when they left is, oh my goodness, my children were throwing pool balls at each other. They were running around the house. I thought, oh my goodness, what in the world? And I thank God that they come back the second time. I could just see Miss Brenda's outpouring of love and compassion. And I knew that I wanted to try this. I thought, if there's a church I'm going to try, it's going to be that one. And from the first moment I walked in the door, I could feel the love. I could feel all y'all. I knew that this was the place I was supposed to be. But my journey wasn't easy. I had obstacles that stood in my way from the very first point. In October of 2005, my husband come up and got saved, and I rededicated my life, and we got baptized. And I thought it was going to be all peaches and roses after that, and it ain't. Sometimes the devil has a very driving force. He can be almost as powerful as Jesus and God in your life, especially if you let him. There have been people that have moved in my home two occasions that had children, and they were atheists. They did not believe in God, and that was a very tough time for me. I wanted to help them, and I wanted to show them God, but I didn't want that around me also. But it did work out for good. I started bringing his kids to church with me. He ended up reading the Bible. I don't know where he's at now in his personal life. I just feel that maybe I started a spark there, I hope. Let me get to where I'm going. Oh, I can't remember. I just want to say that y'all know my obstacles. I went back to school, which was this church. If it was not for y'all and your love, there was times we didn't have food, water, lights. If it was not for you, we wouldn't have made it. And I know I'm not perfect. I will never reach perfection on this earth. None of us will. We're sinners. There will always be sin on this earth. Our goal is to strive for perfection. We'll never reach it. I've lost my brain now. I just want to say thank you for encouraging me. Thank you, Miss Faye, for grabbing me and saying, Jeannie, I'm so glad you stayed. There was times I wanted to walk out. My kids were crazy. Helen, God bless you for taking the matchbox car in the head and not kicking me in the teeth. Thank you. Every time I'm just about to give up, somebody whispers in my ear, keep going. And I can, and I will. I just want to say that God is doing so many things in my life. And you know, I told someone the other day, I said, why did Brother Ben ask me? I'm not a well-seasoned Christian. I'm like the lowest on the totem pole of Christianity. Why? I can't do this. That person looked at me and said, Jeannie, if you didn't have a testimony, if your testimony stopped and died, he wouldn't be working in you. And he is, and this is my testimony. It keeps going. I can't tell you that it's through or finished. He is changing me every day. Every day I wake up, there is something new I learn. from my family and to help us. That's all I can say is I'm not through yet. Thank God for his grace and mercy. Thank him for not giving up on me when I gave up on him. There's a little song that says, no matter what you've done, no matter how far you run, you cannot outrun the long arm of love. And it's true. If you feel unworthy, if you feel like you can't do it or you can't make it or you just can't, whatever, yes, you can. God loves each and every one of us. His grace is unplentiful. He never gives up. That's all I can say.
Wow. Who needs Kleenexes, right? Goodness gracious. Thank you, Jenny, for coming and sharing. Miss Betty, thank you as well. What a testimony, not only to God's power, but God's blessing to us in the church. Isn't that amazing how God just comes alongside? And you know, one of the things that I appreciate so much about your testimony, Jenny, is the fact that sometimes we as parents, we get so worried about our kids. I mean, what's somebody going to think about my kid? They did this, they did that. But a church is more worried about seeing God grow and Christ grow in their lives. Listen, kids are going to be kids. Amen? Amen. I pray that no one would ever allow the thinking about that to keep them away from church and the Lord. But amen. So good to hear the testimonies today. I love these days. I love these days. Well, we have just a few minutes. I want to just open the Word to you and share just a few things with you as we come here. You know, one of the great joys that I had in my childhood was to grow up next door to two very special ladies. Very special ladies. One was named Julia Louise Crossland, and the other one was named Phyllis Jean Simpson. I grew up at 122 Iva Church Road, and they lived right next door to me at 182 Iva Church Road. I didn't call them Julia Louise. I didn't call her Phyllis Jean. I called her Mamaw and Granny. That's what I called them, right next door to me. Mamaw was my great-grandmother, and Phyllis Jean was my granny. That was my grandmother, both of them from my dad's side. Mamaw had 11 children through the years there and was widowed before I was born. And my granny, she married at a fairly young age, left home for just a few years, and then her husband abandoned her with two small children, and she moved back home with my mamaw and papaw, I guess is what I would call him. But anyway, she moved back home with my dad and my uncle and never remarried. She lived there with him, lived with my mamaw until the day they died. And mamaw died in 1996 is when she died. And soon thereafter, just a couple years later in 1998, my granny died. Mamaw was around 85, and my granny was around the age of 65, and they left lots of memories, all sorts of fond, special, precious memories and things like that. But one of the most special things as far as stuff that they left behind are their quilts. And I brought one with me here this morning. They were a quilting team. They worked together to make quilts, and you know, over the years, I don't know how many they made. Way up in the double digits, I'm sure, but I brought one that they made together. My granny was the one who would do the patterns and things like that and put everything together. And you sort of see just an example. We use this one, this is an example of some of the quilts that they made, and this is one of my favorites that they made over the years. But her job was to get the patterns together and lay them out and things like that. And then my mamaw would come along and quilt them. And I remember lots of days where Granny would be at the sewing machine and mamaw would have her quilting ring in her lap while she watched soap operas and The Price is Right and all the things like that. And I just remember over the years just seeing them do that. And I remember when they died, they made enough where all the kids could have one, and most of the grandchildren and then even some of the great-grandchildren and all the things that went along with that. And I was fortunate enough to get one, and I prize it. I cherish it. I love quilts. I mean, don't y'all love quilts? I mean, just the Americana of it all. And one of the reasons they're so beautiful, if you look at them, is the repeated colorful patterns that you see here. The pattern is what brings the quilt to life. It makes it special, makes it unique, and the pattern's what holds it together. I mean, just imagine if one pattern isn't exactly the same as the other one, it gets all out of whack and gets messed up, and therefore you've got to go buy the pattern. You've got to stick to the pattern. And so in that regard, if you think about quilts, they're a lot like life in that regard, aren't they, right? Ladies, think about this with me. There are lots of patterns out there, lots of different patterns. But you must choose which pattern you're going to follow, right? And so I pray you choose wisely. There's lots of patterns, but I pray you choose wisely. And if you will let him, the Apostle Paul will greatly help you. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 17 through 21. Philippians 3, 17 through 21. And the title of this message is Patterns of Life. Patterns of Life. Philippians 3, 17 through 21. The Apostle Paul writes, "Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I've often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, and whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself." Let's pray together. Father, as we just pause for a moment to just recognize Your presence, Your authority, Your ministry here amongst us today, Father, I pray You would bless us. You would open the Scripture to our eyes, that it would fill our minds, and then it would move into our heart and our lives, God, that we wouldn't just hear Your Word today, but that we would love Your Word, and we would live Your Word. God, I ask that every woman here today would choose wisely as they pick that pattern of life, so that they would follow after godliness. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. My burden for you this morning, ladies, is simple. Pattern your life after godly people for godly purposes. Pattern your life after godly people for godly purposes. And this morning we're going to look at four truths from our text that will help us do just that. The first thing we've got to realize is that there are godly patterns out there. I mean, you say, "Brother Ben, that ain't, duh." I mean, that's not profound, but again, we've got to realize, we've got to say it, we've got to state it. There are godly patterns out there. Look at verse 17. "Brethren, join in following my example and observe those," this is the Apostle Paul speaking, "observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us." You look at Scripture, time and time again, as Paul writes to us, he says, "Follow me, imitate me, do what I do. Follow my example." And the reason why he's such a good example is that he had his eyes solely focused on Jesus Christ, right? He's imitating Jesus. In fact, he tells us in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, here's what he says. 1 Corinthians 11, 1, he says, "Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ." Haven't you found in life that you don't just want to follow any person, amen? You want to follow someone who's following Jesus, and the closer they are to his heels, you want to get alongside that person, right? You want to find someone to follow who loves the Lord, who's close to the Lord, leans on the Lord, loves the Lord. And ladies, that's the person you want to follow. You want to follow that person who is following Jesus. Look around you in your life, in your work, in your community, in your family, in your church, and see who is it, who's doing that, and then do what they do. That's one of the beautiful things about the kingdom of God, that we're the body, we're the physical manifestation of the body of Christ, and He's given us each other as representatives of Jesus, right? And so you say, "Well, I can't see Jesus, but I can see people who are walking closely to Jesus. You know, John had a pretty simple test. John had a pretty simple test for people to help us determine whether or not they're following Jesus. 3 John verse 11 simply says this. 3 John 11 says, "Beloved, do not imitate what's evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God." Right? And so you know whether or not they're following Jesus, not simply by their profession of faith. Right? I mean, we know people who proclaim to know Christ, but their life says something totally different. So you can't just go by the profession of faith. You've got to go by their profession of faith and their possession of godly fruit in their lives, right? If godly stuff is coming out, John says here, then they're following Jesus. Ladies, I want to challenge you today. I want to challenge you to find the most godly person you can find and try to be like them, right? And that will lead you to greater and greater Christ likeness. I'm not talking about someone on TV. I'm not talking about an author, because really, I mean, let's be honest. Even the greatest Christian speaker and author, all we can see is their testimony. All we can see is their profession. We can't see their possession of fruit, right? I want you to find someone that you can see eyeball to eyeball, right? I'm talking about a person that you can follow in person, someone you can see, someone you can touch, someone you can talk to, someone you can walk with. Ask yourself, when you think on that person, does that person love Jesus with their life? And if they do, whoever it is you have in mind, if they do, ladies, then pattern your life after that person. And that'll help you pattern your life after Jesus. So there are godly patterns out there. But secondly, if you look at the text here, ladies, it says that I want you to know that the opposite's true. Paul wanted us to understand that there are good patterns, and then there are ungodly patterns out there also. I believe this to be true. There are more ungodly patterns than godly ones, right? Maybe it's 10 to 1, ungodly to godly. Maybe it's 100 to 1. But whatever the number is, they're out there in droves. And we've got to be wise. We've got to be discerning to whom we pattern our lives after. Look at verse 18 and 19. Philippians 3, 18 and 19. "For many walk, of whom I've often told you, and now tell you, even weeping, that they're enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things." And we have to be careful here, because we'll look out, we'll look at people, and it'll look like they're not an enemy of the cross, right? It'll look like they profess to know God. It seems like they're not an enemy. At least they're neutral, it seems. But again, look what the Word says. In reality, they are an enemy of the cross of Christ. By God's definition, they're an enemy of the cross of Christ. You know, enemies of the cross of Christ, it's not just those people who run around yelling, "I hate Jesus." That's not an enemy of the cross. That is an enemy, don't get me wrong. But those aren't the only enemies. Enemies of the cross of Christ is anyone who denies Jesus and the purpose and the power of the cross of Christ, right? Anyone who's self-righteous is a big enemy of the cross of Christ. He or she is as big an enemy of the cross of Christ as an atheist is, right? They may seem to be neutral. They may even seem to be sympathetic to Jesus, but in actuality, they're an enemy of the cross. So how will you know these people? How will you know them? Well, Paul gives us four ways to recognize them. First, you see here, you'll know them by the road they're on. Look what it says here. He describes them in verse 19 as those whose end is destruction. In other words, their pathway, the road they're on is leading to destruction, right? And this one might be a little bit hard to discern, right? It's hard to tell if they're on the road to destruction, because a lot of times those who are on the road to destruction look like they're winning in this life. It looks like they've got it together. I mean, it looks like they're being blessed and they're prospering and all these things. So it's a little bit hard to discern sometimes. It can be deceiving, but if you look at their desires, right? If you look at their motives, if you look at their pursuits, if you look at their fruits, you'll be able to see what road they're on. Their fruits, their motives, their desires, all those things will determine, will help you see what pathway they're on. And so don't pattern your life after these people. Number two, he says here, you'll know them by whom they serve. You'll know them by whom they serve. Look at again verse 19. Paul says that those who are ungodly are those whose God is their appetites. That means basically that they're ruled by whatever their fallen desires, their fallen hearts desire. Whatever they want, they do. Right? These are the type of people who say, if you want to do it, do it. Go right ahead. I mean, what are you worried about? If you like it, do it. Their God is their appetite. That's what it's talking about here. And so don't pattern your life after people like this. Third, Paul says that you'll be able to know them by the object of their glory. By the object of their glory. Paul describes them again, verse 19, as those whose glory is in their shame. And what does that mean? That means whatever it is they're proud of, God is not proud of. That's what that means, right? What they're proud of, they should actually be ashamed of. I think about women who flaunt their bodies. Just think about this just for a moment. Whoever's on the next cover of Cosmopolitan. I mean, just again, think about this with me. I mean, that magazine's enough of an example. We don't have to go to worser magazines. To worse magazines, I guess you should say, right? And you'll see bodies, ladies flaunting their bodies. Listen, ladies, I believe it's just as detrimental for you to look at magazines like that as it is for a man to look at magazines like that. Because listen to me, men, here's what it'll do to us. It'll make us lust in our heart and say, I want that. And for you ladies, it'll cause you to lust in your heart and say, I want to be like that. I'm not good enough. What do I have to do? All of a sudden, you get in your mind, you get this complex that your worth, your value, your glory is who you are on the outside, what you can be like on the outside, and that's not true, right? It causes you to get confused. It causes you to misplace your glory. But there are plenty of other examples. I just threw that one out there. There's all sorts of examples, but in general, right, if their action or attitude is sinful, and they're proud of it. That's exactly what Paul's talking about here. Don't pattern your life after people like that. And number four, he says here, you'll know them by their focus. You'll know them by their focus. Paul describes them in this way in verse 19 again, as those who set their minds on earthly things. You know, there are a lot of good Christian women out there, Christian women who are saved. They're walking with Jesus, but I'm afraid that so many don't have their minds set on spiritual things, right? There's a lack of concern for spiritual things. There's a lack of a desire to grow in God. And there should be, right? I mean, all this stuff's going to pass. This stuff and that stuff, everything else is going to pass, but what is spiritual will be forever, amen? Absolutely it will. So please, don't pattern your life after those who have their focus on earthly things. And so there are many ungodly patterns out there for you, ladies. There absolutely is. But next, Paul basically says this. He says that your pattern of life ought to match your citizenship. Your pattern of life ought to match your citizenship. Look at verse 20. He says this, simply for our citizenship is where? Where does it say, church? In heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. Isn't that amazing? I mean, think about it. You thought that you were just a citizen of Alexandria, or Dowtown, Liberty, Auburntown, Brush Creek, Watertown. You thought you were a citizen of that place. And you are. But more than that, if you were a follower of Jesus Christ, if Christ has saved you, you've got a better home. You've got a better citizenship. You've got a citizenship that is not political, but is spiritual, is heavenly, is heavenly. You are part of the kingdom. You're a part of the kingdom. You're a child of God. And so if you think about this right, you're primarily a citizen of heaven. You and I, you see, we live in that strange time, that in-between time where the kingdom is already here, but not yet here fully, right? We're in the world, but not of the world. We're in the kingdom and have the kingdom, but the kingdom's not yet fully here. We're not fully experiencing the kingdom yet, but we will, won't we? We will. We just haven't fully experienced it. Yes, so there's great tension. Ladies, would you say that you feel the tension of the world pulling you one direction and the kingdom of God pulling you a different one? Amen. We all, I mean, that's not just a woman thing, right? That's a human thing. That's being in this fallen world in the time between Christ has come and saved us and Christ is coming to get us, right? I mean, that's just living in that world. But I want you to remember, ladies, where your ultimate citizenship and your ultimate allegiance lies. It lies in heaven, and your allegiance ultimately is to God, and you should strive for that direction. I appreciate it so much a while ago when Jenny said, we'll never be perfect in this life, but we've got to strive toward perfection. Amen? If there's no struggle in your life, I said this last Sunday, maybe it was Sunday night, if there's no struggle in your life, then you've thrown in the towel. I mean, to live for Christ is to struggle because we live in that time of tension between already and not yet. So your pattern of life ought to match your citizenship. We live in the already, but not yet, but notice what he finishes up with here. Here's the final thing I want you to see from this text this morning, ladies. There's coming a day when you'll be perfectly patterned after God. Isn't that a beautiful promise? Oh, it is. Look at verse 20 and 21. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He is even to subject all things to Himself. And so, dear one, if you're in Christ, my goodness, if you're in Christ, you should be waiting eagerly for Christ to be revealed from heaven, for Christ to return back. Because listen to me, when that happens, you and I, we're going to go through a transformation. We're going to be changed. We're going to be transformed, right? The body of our humble state, it says here, will be transformed and completely conformed to the glory of His body, the body of His glory, the Scripture says here, right? Think about this. Unrighteous anger erased. Jealousy erased, right? Anxiety, fear, rebellion erased. All those things, disease, ungodly lust erased. Sin erased. It's gone, removed. Complete conformity, perfectly patterned. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. Think on that this morning, church. You see, you and I, we try to pattern our life after Jesus, but we in our weakness, we in our sinfulness, we get all out of whack, right? It's not perfectly, it wouldn't fit together, the pieces of our life. One just goes off weird and oblong and weird shaped because of our weakness, because of our fallenness. But there's coming a day soon, my friends, when we will be perfectly patterned after God. And how's God going to do that? How's God going to make that happen? How is He going to make us perfectly patterned after God? Paul says He's going to do it by, look at it, verse 21, by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself. Do you know what that means? That means that we have an almighty, sovereign God who's going to come, just like in Genesis chapter 1, when he said, let there be light, and boom, there was light. There's coming a day when he's going to say, let them be perfectly patterned to me, and boom, we're going to be perfectly patterned after Jesus Christ by the exertion of his power, as he exerts power over his bride in a blink of an eye. By the exertion of his power. And so, ladies, I pray this morning, there are lots of patterns that you could pattern your life after, that you could run after, that you could try to imitate. But I pray, as I said in my burden this morning, my burden to you is that you would pattern your life after godly people for godly purposes, right? And the first step to that, if you think about the first step to that, you say, I want to be godly. I want to live for God. The first step is to surrender your life to Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning, ladies, men, boys, girls, if you're here this morning and you've never thrown in the towel to Jesus and said, I surrender all. I give you all. I want you to be Lord. You receive him as Lord, Savior of your life. Then that's the first step this morning. I pray that you would see your sinfulness, that you would see your hopelessness apart from Jesus Christ, and today would be the day of your salvation. That's what I pray would happen today. That's the first step to patterning your life after godly people for godly purposes. And for others of you here this morning, you've already come to Christ, but maybe you've gotten a little stagnant. You've gotten a little stale. You've gotten a little apathetic. You're just sort of here, but not really growing. I want you to see that that's a problem, right? Those who are alive grow. And so I want you to do this. Begin to think, who do I know that's godly? It doesn't matter who it is, man, woman, whoever it is, someone you can see eyeball to eyeball, talk with, walk with, see, touch, everything I said a while ago, and say, I want to follow that person as they follow Jesus. I'm going to pattern my life after that person as they pattern their life after Jesus. And I want to challenge you to do that. Every one of us should have someone in the faith that we look up to, right? That we look up to. Every one of us should. Even if you say, it's the Apostle Paul. I mean, even if you have to, you know, again, it's best to have someone you can see eyeball to eyeball. But even if you have to go to that, there's someone that you can look up to and follow and imitate as you strive together to imitate Jesus Christ. So I pray this morning, ladies, I pray that you would pattern your life after godly people for godly purposes. Would you pray with me? Fathers, we bring our service to a close. Father, I ask that you would just move and work. Father, very well might be this morning that some ladies need to confess that they've gotten outside the pattern, that they're not clinging to Christ the way they should, that they're not following Christ. They're going their own way. They're going astray. And Father, I pray if there's a woman in here or a man or a boy or a girl this morning that's in that situation, I pray that today would be the day that they get their life right with you again, that they close up any distance between them and you, Father. I pray you would move in their life. And Father, if there's anyone here this morning who is apart from Jesus Christ, they've never been forgiven of their sin, they've never repented and turned from their sin, they've never trusted Christ and received him as Savior and Lord of their life, I pray that today would be the day of salvation. We've heard testimonies from two ladies who are godly women. And I pray, Father, that you would continue to grow them in godliness, conforming them to Christ. And I pray that for every one of us, Lord. Thank you for the privilege of the preaching of your word. And I pray today life change would happen. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. We want to give you a time to respond. and just be obedient to God. Maybe you want to step out and you want to hear more about the gospel this morning. You want to hear more about how you can be saved, how you can be forgiven. Come forward. I would love to begin that conversation with you. Or maybe you want to come forward and just get alone with God up here and cry out to Him. Just pour your heart out to Him. Just be obedient to God this morning. Maybe you want to come forward and ask God. You can do it there in your pew too. God, show me someone that I can look at as they imitate Christ to help me along. And God will give that person to you. Miss Christie, would you lead us?